Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your word, and we thank you that in Scripture you they are the words of life, that we can encounter your Son, encounter you through your Son, and you can enrich our souls through the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, we recognize we need your help to illuminate the Scriptures, to bring home the truths in the Scriptures to our souls. And we pray, Lord, that we pray that you'd work amongst us this day, that you would work these truths in us. We wouldn't just go away with more head knowledge, but have genuinely changed hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good management is in high demand in our world today. If you go on to seek.com.au and type in management, like I did this week, lots and lots of jobs come up. I got something like 56,000 jobs that you could apply for. Operations manager, hotel general manager, manager of network IT, regional park manager, customer experience manager. The list goes on and on. Good management can make an organization. Bad management can break it. Well, in our passage today, the Apostle Paul reflects on his apostolic ministry, how it came to be, the purposes and goals in it, and how he went about fulfilling his God-given calling, along with how this ancient church of Colossae fit into his ministry. A bit like a manager administrating over their area of responsibility and authority, in verse 25, Paul speaks of how his ministry was a stewardship from God. That word stewardship literally means something like a management over a household, a manager over a household. In this case, the household of faith, which included this church at Colossae. And actually the church far and wide, for at the end of verse 25, he speaks of the ecclesia, the church broadly. And so today, as you and I reflect on Paul's ministry here, as spoken of and written in Colossians 1, 24 to chapter 2, 5, we're actually going to get insight in a more general way what Christian ministry is about. What is a key part of the mission and goal of local churches and every Christian in it? Now, it's true that this book of Colossians was written to a specific church in a specific time and place. Furthermore, it's also true that Paul's own ministry is somewhat unique. He was an apostle, part of the select few men who laid the foundation for the New Testament church. But as the Word of God, much like other New Testament letters, this book of Colossians, or this letter of Colossians, continues to be applicable to every church and every Christian. With God continuing to speak through His Word to His church in all times and places. As the book of Hebrews says concerning God's Word, it says it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. And so we need to ask ourselves, what important truths do we learn from Paul here? What does he want to teach us as he reflects on his ministry? What did he strive to see in the church and in the lives of Christians? What should be a key mark of our ministry here amongst us at PACO? Well, as we consider Paul's ministry this morning, the first thing that I want to explore with you is this. I want to consider then God's ordained goal in Christian ministry. And what we find from our text here is that Christian ministry is all about a key goal is spiritual maturity and ongoing discipleship. Where central to the Christian life and the church collectively is this goal of seeking to grow as disciples of Jesus. As we explored last week in the previous section, in verses 15 to 23 of chapter 1, Paul really gives us a very big and a clear what God's big picture purpose is, really for the entire world. It was spectacular to consider with you. Where Christ has total supremacy over all, he's called preeminent, first in all things, being the Son of God, and therefore creator of all that we see and know. All things were made by him and for him. And that every one of us will stand before that Christ on the last day. And so the big picture purpose of the world, as we saw last week, and our part in that as God's redeemed church, is to look forward to that coming day with joy, not needing to fear, knowing that because Christ is head of the church, when that day comes, we will stand before him as his redeemed people. And so perhaps you could picture it like an artist who paints in big, broad brushstrokes, a landscape painting. That's the landscape big picture goal and where human history is headed that Paul has already painted for us. That is what is on the horizon. And so until that day comes, today in our passage today, perhaps we could think of a little g goal. That goal Paul wants us to be mindful of. A goal for today in the now, ahead of that last day that is coming. That of walking the road of Christian growth, seeking to grow in spiritual maturity. In our text today, Paul describes this little g goal in two distinct ways. The first way appears towards the middle of our passage, in verse 28, where he says at the end there that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That word mature can mean complete or whole or fully grown. It can, in some places, refer to physical development of a person, where you think of maybe children who physically mature and grow into adulthood. Here, Paul is using the word specifically to mean spiritual maturity. The idea is someone who totally knows the will of God for their lives and has their lives completely guided by it. It describes someone who totally understands the message of the cross, has embraced it, and subsequently has their entire life now conform to walking in the ways of Christ. Further on in our passage in chapter 2, verse 2, comes the second way that Paul describes this, where Paul speaks of a desire to see Christians reach all the riches of full assurance. To have full assurance is to have full confidence in something, to be certain beyond doubt, to be fully convinced of it in every respect. Today we place our confidence in all types of things. When you press the light switches on at home, when you do that, you have confidence that the light will turn on. When you use your toaster, drive your car, use your washing machine, generally speaking, when we press that on button, you are fully convinced, so convinced actually that you don't really think about it and don't even doubt for a second that those things are going to work for you. Likewise, in terms of faith, full assurance here describes someone who knows the content of the Christian faith, but more, it is someone who is fully convinced that it is the truth, is not wavering from it, nor doubting it, nor going elsewhere for spiritual fulfillment or spiritual knowledge. But rather, it speaks of someone who is totally satisfied in Christ, and their confidence, they are confident in their faith in him in every respect. In weeks to come, Lord willing, we're going to see more why Paul specifically one of these Christians to have greater assurance in faith. And he's going to address a number of false teachings that existed in that culture. And so I look forward to doing that in time to come. But for us here today, for now, we want to think about this goal of spiritual maturity. For us here today, that ought to be front and center for us. For us as a church and for us as Christians. It should be high on the radar, high on the to-do list. Until that final day arrives, each one of us has more to grow. Each of God's people is perhaps like a pilgrim on a journey of faith towards growing maturity. For some of us here today, perhaps you're maybe more towards the start of that journey. You aren't winning any sprints. You know that you have so much still to grow in. Perhaps you haven't been following Jesus for all that long. Perhaps you even feel overwhelmed by how much you still need to grow. For others, maybe you've been walking with Jesus for decades. Maybe you are up the other end of the spectrum. You've been walking faithfully with Jesus, steadily growing throughout your life. You're established in the faith, and now you're spending your time helping other disciples grow, leading and equipping them in Christian discipleship. Or maybe today you find yourself somewhere in between, getting there, but you kind of know you've got a few things to figure out still. Maybe you actually feel a bit stuck in a rut with your walk with Jesus. Maybe even backsliding, hitting a stagnant patch in your faith. Wherever you might be along your journey, walking with Jesus, each of us here today have that same goal. Spiritual maturity ought to be on the to-do list. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed watching the Olympics and some of the Paralympics as well. And it is amazing to see what some people can really achieve with their bodies. But I never really hear these athletes ever say, "I'm there. I've absolutely done everything I can. I've hit my absolute max." No, if you're an Olympian, there's always more training that you could do, more self-improvement, more results that you might be able to achieve and strive for. And so in a spiritual way, for the Christian in their walk with Jesus, we ought to recognize our need for keep on growing, fighting sin, turning to Jesus. And like Paul, becoming increasingly keen to see others around us grow in their faith. This other-mindedness that Paul clearly shows here is demonstrating of what spiritual maturity is about. Notice with me also that this is a goal that needs to be fought for, strived after, sought out, even suffered for. What does Paul say at the start of our passage? "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is, the church." Then down in verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." That first verse, verse 24, at face value can be a bit confusing. How can Paul be filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I mean, is Paul somehow saying that Jesus' atonement on the cross, his death and resurrection, was somehow not enough? No. Paul is not speaking of Christ's atonement in the sense of him adding to it. He's speaking of the suffering Jesus himself said Paul would face as an apostle. Where Jesus himself said in Acts 9:16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Having gone from persecuting Christians to killing them or throwing them into prison, here Paul now himself, at the time of writing this letter, was himself in prison for the sake of the gospel, because he proclaimed Christ. And so there is a little bit of uniqueness to Paul's suffering here, in the sense that Christ specifically said Paul would suffer in his unique role. But this doesn't mean that it isn't applicable to all of us in some way. Pursuing spiritual maturity is something that likewise we need to be striving after, pursuing, perhaps even being willing to suffer for. As people who contend with our own sinfulness, the human heart has this capacity to drift, like driftwood floating aimlessly out to sea. We can easily get distracted by worldly distractions. And as a church, it is easy to lose sight of what is important, to get off track. Every ministry, everything we seek to do, or either do now or in the future, why we do it, every program that we run, needs to be aimed at this growing disciples of Jesus. Have that at the core. That is something to be striving for. So as clearly so demonstrated by Paul's ministry and how he modeled that and spoke about it. And so that's the first thing that we learn here today, where Paul really is desiring Christians to flourish and gain spiritual maturity. Second, from our passage, I want to consider with you the benefit of this goal. And what we see from our passage is there's perhaps a positive angle to that and a negative angle that I want to speak about. First, I want to speak about that positive side first, where Paul here speaks of knowing the glorious riches of knowing Christ. He speaks of this future hope of glory. He speaks of knowing the riches of full assurance, as we spoke about earlier. He speaks of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that we can find in Christ, like finding hidden treasure. In other words, knowing Christ, following him, Paul is almost picturing as like you might go to a all-you-can-eat buffet, a smorgasbord of delightful delicacies for the human soul. He speaks so richly and in rich terms here about the Christian faith and about Christ. The Bible presents to us time and time again that knowing God through Christ and living for him is the most soul-enriching thing a person can experience. God really is good for you. That is genuinely a part of the message of Christianity. It even forms some of the apologetic side of perhaps presenting the faith to others in our culture today. We really believe it is good. The Bible is good. Jesus is good. Following him is the best thing. So as we consider that benefit, though, of growing and seeking to grow in spiritual maturity, and speaking of knowing Christ in such positive terms, there are some very real challenges that you and I face in experiencing and knowing that benefit and living that out. One challenge that you and I battle is what you might call inordinate loves. When we peer into our hearts and into our culture, we face idols. Idols inside and out that constantly seem to spring up like weeds. We are constantly bombarded with and face the temptation to chase our chief satisfaction in places where we shouldn't. The draw cards of chasing money, sex, and power for ultimate fulfillment are very alive and real in our culture today, and ongoing threats to the human soul. The cornerstone of Western living is a free-flowing, easy-going life, do as you please, pursue what you want, when you want, how you want. Furthermore, for many in this rising generation, there is a huge drive for social acceptance, to feel part of the in crowd, looking good in the eyes of others, to avoid feeling rejected at all costs, even if it might mean compromising on your faith convictions. But there's also another challenge in this that the Christian faces. At times it might not so much be resisting the tides of the culture and the idols that abound. For other Christians, there's an added complexity of struggling to actually find a sense of joy and assurance in Christ. You come to church. You do all that you feel duty-bound to do. But there's this troubling religiosity to it all that grips you. You give and give. You do and do, but you just feel empty. It doesn't seem to help you feel enriched. You listen to sermons. You speak the word with other Christians. You pray, but nothing positive seems to come from it. You might even begin wondering to yourself, is this whole Christian faith what it was cracked up to be? Where's my joy in the Lord? Where's that savoring of Christ? Where's that spiritual fulfillment that I thought I was supposed to experience? Why not just go out into the world? At least I'll find some sort of enjoyment there, even though if I know deep down, it is vain and futile. And along comes Paul here and presents Christ in our passage. And you and I can forced to contend with his words here. We are forced to ask ourselves, do I believe deep down that Christ really is rich and glorious, as Paul says here? And how might I go about experiencing that more? And we're going to return to that soon. But for now, I simply say that's the positive side to what Paul is saying here. Christ is a really good thing. It is good to want to grow as Christians and grow in spiritual maturity. But there's also a negative angle to this that I want to touch upon from our text. In a sense that there's a negative side for the person who fails to take the goal of growing in spiritual maturity seriously. I'll show you what I mean. In Colossians 2:4, Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. In other words, one of the benefits of growing in spiritual maturity is helping ward off and fend off that which can get the Christian off track. Paul here has a pastoral concern for this church. Like a mother bird that cares for its chicks, Paul here is yearning to see this church stand firm and not get sucked into false beliefs and teachings, to not lose its firm grip on the truth, for the Christian not to lose their confidence in the Scriptures, or even worse, to turn their back on the faith altogether and walk away from it. Paul here shows us the importance of growing in one's faith, to become ever more assured of what you believe and why. And as I said, Paul is going to address those things soon. But before he gets to any of that, he wants to focus on what is most important. If these Colossian Christians could get more of Christ and his wholesome truth into their minds and hearts, they would already find themselves on stable ground, standing on a firm foundation. As we sung earlier, my hope is built on nothing less. What timely words to think about. Like a spiritual insect repellent, guarding the soul against bugs and pests that are troubling it. Growing in spiritual maturity is like that. Protecting the soul from false spirituality and false beliefs, a shield against worldly thinking. In the online world that you and I live in, there are certainly many rabbit holes one can go down, and that this immature Christian can go down unaware of the spiritual danger that these things can present. The latest YouTube video that shows the next theory on Bible prophecy, predicting the next big world event, a new interpretation of Scripture, special codes hidden in the Bible, the next theological controversy, a new popular speaker whose preaching sounds really good, maybe they claim apostleship, or some special unique revelation that's only revealed to them that others simply must know about and that they base their authority on, that's beyond the Word of God. Preaching that sounds good but does not have as its substance the crucified Christ. A natural antidote to all this is staying close to Christ and His Scriptures, sticking to the core of the gospel. And so that is a wholesome motivating factor to growing and maturing. So we've considered that goal then that Paul really puts out really clear here for us, wanting us to grow in maturity. We've considered the benefit of it, that Christ is spoken of in such rich language. Lastly, I want to consider the how. How do we grow? How do we experience these things? And God, through Paul, shows us the means He uses to grow us, that it is the proclamation of Christ and His gospel, where it is the foolishness of the message of the cross and the Spirit working that in us that brings life and growth to the soul. In Colossians 1:25-27, Paul speaks of the mystery of Christ that had remained hidden for ages and generations and now is finally revealed and had been revealed to the world. On February 12, 1851, there was a prospector who discovered little flecks of gold in a waterhole near the New South Wales town of Bathurst. And that is what kicked off what became the Great Australian Gold Rush. Not long after that, gold deposits were also found here in Victoria. And within a year, 500,000 diggers from Britain, United States, Germany, Poland, China, all flocked to New South Wales and to Victoria. Gold, which had remained dormant for all those years, was finally discovered. And people couldn't help but come and rush to it, trying to get their hands on it. In some ways, it's a bit like the story of Christianity and the revelation of Christ. The Old Testament prophets prophesied that Christ would come, and now He has come. Now God's good news message of salvation in Christ has been revealed to the nations far and wide, and Paul is speaking about his special God-ordained role in sort of bringing that gospel to the Gentile world, to the non-Jewish world. And for us here today, that is a gospel that continues to be good news for God's church. In the gospel, God declares that you and I, none of us, are actually worthy to experience His glory. We are not worthy of knowing the riches of His grace and love, of being called God's child. Everyone has rebelled, all have committed evil, all enter into this world naturally bent towards evil. What every human being deserves is everlasting hell, fire of hell, receiving the wrath of God for all eternity, the due penalty of our sins. But instead of facing that just end, Christ, the Son of God, came, took on human flesh and became like one of us. And on the cross, God chose to reveal His glory through that terrible suffering. On the cross, Jesus, and in the gospel, we know he took the full brunt of the wrath of God for us, suffering body and soul, making full atonement for our sin, appeasing God's wrath and doing away sin. And in spiritual union with the resurrected Christ, you and I as believers share in the eternal life that Christ gives to us, and that is his. Now by the Holy Spirit, God's presence is in us, giving us that which we otherwise could not have and were cut off from, the loving and holy presence of the living God himself in our hearts. And Christ, through the gospel, is a gift that just keeps on giving. Christian, what weighs you down this day? What sin weighs you down? What joylessness exists in your soul? Christ says, come to me. I am the one who brings life to the souls in misery. I'm the one who gives to those who don't deserve, and I freely give and give it abundantly. Christian soul, do you believe? Do you know? Do you know that love of Christ in you? It's there for the taking. Christ offers himself to you. Come and delight in him who died for you. That life that Christ offers is one that is experienced through saving faith. Although Christ has made himself known to the world and in the gospel, he still remains hidden to the person who hasn't placed their trust in him. There are many good reasons to think that Christianity is the right path to take. There are many good apologetic answers why someone should believe the Bible and the God revealed in its pages. But reason alone is not enough. You and I live in an age of vast intellectual pride. The modern Westerner thinks that it knows so much. The Western world thinks it knows so much, and indeed, human knowledge has advanced so much compared to prior human history. But such general knowledge cannot save the soul and tends to puff up the human soul. In the eyes of God, all human wisdom remains folly and futile for finding salvation, unable to save the human soul. Instead, God chose to reveal himself in the foolish message of the cross and those willing to bow their knee to a crucified Savior. That's where true spiritual wisdom and understanding lies, in genuine faith in Christ. And so if you are here today still exploring that question, I'd like to present that to you and ask, would you turn to Christ? Would you believe it if you haven't? And is your soul captivated by the vast treasure trove which is Christ? Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Paul here, and through your servant Paul, you present us with the most glorious thing, with Christ himself, in whom is hidden all the treasures of spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Father, as disciples of Jesus who are growing in our faith, we have ups and downs in our faith, Lord, and we don't always experience that fullness of joy in the Lord as we should and what we hope for. And so, Father, as we think of the cross and our crucified Savior, and are reminded once again in the gospel of what you have done for us in pouring out undeserved grace and forgiveness upon your people, draw our hearts towards joy. Fill us by your Spirit with heavenly riches. Father, we thank you that we can face the hope of face the future with hope and the hope of future glory. Father, in faith, may we hold on to tightly what we have in you and your amazing promises. And Father, we pray, Lord, that as a church and as your people, you would continue to grow us, that we would be a people who are characterized by this yearning to grow in our faith and to help others do likewise, to know Christ and make him known. Father, we pray that you'd help us stand firm and stay on track and ever pointed towards Jesus. And lastly, Lord, if there is anyone here who has yet to place their faith in Christ themselves, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in them and that you would reveal what is hidden and that you'd bring the treasure of Christ to their soul. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.